Philippians chapter 3 verse 17 to 19. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have as for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There was a man called Tony. He's written a book. It's titled The New Religion. And if you look at the cover of the book, you can see it in Amazon. It has car, it has watch, it has sports, it has all kinds of big houses and good health. And he says there is a transition after the 19th century where Christian life in this new religion, the goal of Christian life is to progressively meet all your personal needs, right? All your worldly needs. That's the goal of Christian life. Being fulfilled, being happy, and you have a good life. And God, Jesus, Bible, church, and everything is a means to achieve those goals. It's all based on man-centered theology. And the good news of the new religion is the good news of prosperity, the good news of fulfillment, the good news of happiness, health, security. And if you have a problem in your life, you shouldn't be having a problem. And if you have a problem, don't worry, because Jesus is there, right? You know, you can pray to him and he will meet all your needs. And he says this religion, this new religion, has poisoned churches and a whole set of new generation. This is how they see Christianity. Christianity is nothing but a means to fulfill their personal needs. And this is, he goes on and says, completely opposite from the true religion of the Bible. The simple goal of the Christian life, according to the Bible, is not to get my needs fulfilled, is to become more and more like Christ. Right? Christ-likeness, that's the goal. In that process, sometimes I may have to crucify my flesh. Sometimes I may have to deny my needs so that I can become more and more like Christ. I have to deny myself. Right? The goal of salvation is not to meet all our worldly needs, right? But to make us like Christ. The very meaning of faith is not to keep looking at inside, right? The faith itself means you look out, right? You look at somebody, you look at something else, and looking at not what I need. And sadly, this, and he says there, the true religion of the Bible is disappearing from the horizon. And the new sun of new religion is rising. The religion of self-satisfaction has filled the churches globally. And we have a generation with a twisted idea of Christianity. It's interesting, he says that because we've been going through the book of Philippians and we see the Apostle Paul probably in those early age with his prophetic spirit, he was able to see this coming, right? And to see this trend in this early time, and he writes these verses with lot of burden and tears. We saw that last week. Paul is very concerned here. You can see that from his words. He says, I have told you often, I have told you repeatedly, and now I tell you even with tears, even with tears. If you read his other passages, for example, talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:31, he says, be on alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years. I didn't cease to warn each one with tears. Amazing statement. How much can you warn? Paul is saying, for 3 years. individually, I warned you with tears. Right? Why are you so concerned, Paul? We are all laid back. We are all, you know, not worried about this. But Paul is very worried here. He's saying with tears, for 3 years I've been warning you about false teaching, about wrong way. And then he concludes that passage saying, the one thing that I can do to save you from that coming flood, from that coming danger, is to commend you to the Word of God, which is able to build you up. Because the only way that you will get protected is through the Word of God. Otherwise, you will get carried away by this flood of false teaching that's going to come. You'll be protected by the Word of God. And, you know, in this passage, I don't know if you've seen Paul, maybe he writes something saying that I have great sorrow, for example, Romans 9, but Paul, you know, never wept for any of his personal sufferings, right? We don't read him, you know, he kind of catalogs all his suffering in 2 Corinthians and he kind of rejoices. He kind of glories in his suffering. But this verse is very unique because nowhere in the New Testament he writes something with tears in his eyes, right? This is the only time he says, as I write, I weep. There are tears in my eyes as I am writing. And this great heart of Apostle Paul is broken. That itself should tell us what is the danger that he is foreseeing, right? He's looking at something dangerous and he calls the people who are going to come and bring this danger, he titles them as enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. People who call themselves Christians. I told you that there is one danger that the church will face, the danger coming from the attack from outside. He addressed that from verse 1 to 16, right? He spoke about the Judaizers who will come from outside and attack the church. But here, Paul is talking about the danger that will come internally, within the church. People who call themselves Christians, who may join the church, but who abuse the great truths of the gospel. Right? They will take justification, for example, and say, I am perfectly satisfied in the righteousness of Christ. I am perfect before God. And whatever I do in this life, however I live in this life, doesn't matter. Because anyhow, I am perfect before God by the imputed righteousness of Christ. And in the language of Romans 6, this is their language. If we sin, God gives us more grace. Superabounding grace. So let us sin more so we can receive grace more. That's the language. You know? Those are antinomian people, the libertines. And as Paul thinks of these enemies who will attack the church from inside and who will dishonor Christ and how they will lead millions to astray. Remember, the church is in the growth phase. It's in the transition phase. Paul is going and preaching. And Philippian church is on the verge, it's on the border of Europe. Right? Gospel has to spread from them through many nations. And, you know, if they get infected with this teaching, you know, how generations will deviate from the true truth. And this broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. And his deed shepherd's heart, just like his Lord, you know, his broken ear, right? When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And Paul writes this with Lord burden. I think that's what we should understand as we come and approach this verse. I wonder if at that point Paul's heart was broken. If Paul had to write this passage today, right? Looking at the situation of Christianity and especially in our country, I think it will be a lot more with a broken heart and a lot more tears, I would say. So in this background, we saw last work, he gave a command, verse 17. If you are to become like Christ and not be deviated, you need some examples. So he commanded us, saying, as a church, you have to follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And those who are according to the pattern that you have seen in me. And notice, he supports that command in verse 17 with the verse 18. You will notice that verse 18 starts with "for." Why should we follow you, Paul? Why are you so concerned about setting a good example? And why should we be so concerned about fixing our eyes on you and following you and the apostles' pattern? Why? For. Right? The reasons are given here because of the reality that he explains in verse 18 and 19 are the reasons why we should be very concerned about following the apostles' pattern. And because there are so many negative examples, and we have to be careful to follow the positive, correct examples. When we understand the danger of these enemies, we will feel the tremendous weight of the command to follow apostles' example. Right? That's where he starts off supporting that previous command. Wrong examples that we should not follow are called as enemies of Christ. Enemies of Christ. And he goes on and describes very clearly those people. Why does he do that? Because Paul wants us to be discerning. Right? Paul wants us to know who they are so that we can clearly identify them. See, because they are very subtle. You can't know them just looking at their faces, right? They clearly, they don't come as enemies announcing themselves as, you know, we are against Christ, we are against the gospel. No, 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 they will never come like that. That's easy to identify. They are very, very subtle. You cannot immediately, directly identify them, and they are sometimes like hidden snakes, right, and under the grass. Unless you get bitten, you will not know there are snakes, right? You know, they're very, very dangerous, very, very subtle. They will come as friends. They will claim to believe Lord Jesus Christ, and they will even become members of the church. And they may be in big famous pastors. They may have big churches, but they are enemies of Christ. And you have to be very careful. You have to be very discerning to know them. Our Lord himself warned us, right? Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Outwardly you will not know them. You will have to be very discerning to identify them. And all the apostles did that warning, right? Including Paul and Peter. You see them warning. When a church lacks this discernment and they follow all kinds of people, that's when a generation goes wrong. Deviates from the truth. Right? That's the sad state of today's Christianity. People lack discernment. People lack discernment. I regularly get, you know, surprised and sometimes shocked when I hear, you know, educated people, well-meaning people, you know, they know so much. They're so knowledgeable, and I ask them, which church do you go to? And when they say so and so church, I wonder sometimes, you know, how can you go to a wrong church like this? How can you ever hear a preacher like this? I can't bear to hear 15 minutes of that guy in a YouTube, right? You want to just shift and shut it off. How can you just go to, and 10 years I've been going to that church. Well, that shows you lack discernment, right? You lack discernment, you know, it's kind of mind-wise. I keep saying to myself, how can you ever go to such church if you have any brains? I think the only reason is because they lack biblical discernment. That's so very important. And how will discernment come? Right? Discernment comes when you spend time and understand. The biblical discernment comes when you understand the basic foundational truths of the Bible. Right? And people don't have that nowadays. There's no proper foundational understanding of what the Bible teaches. So they're not discerning. Just like Paul has been teaching from chapter 1, verse by verse, we've been going through all the truths. And just like we do in our Tuesdays, right? We go through the 1689 Confession of Faith so that we are grounded in the truth. And when we understand the various doctrines of the Bible, then we kind of develop a discernment to know this is right and that is wrong. Without that, you can't. Right? So the apostle is very concerned here, and he lays down very clearly the attributes of these people so that we become more discerning. Okay? So the apostle, let's look at this. The apostle says three things about these enemies of Christ. Three things. And you will know them in these three areas. Number one, their character, their influence, and their destiny. Character, influence, destiny. I know you'll be expecting an acronym, so let me give you CID. Right? CID. Crime Investigation Department. Now think of this phrase, enemies of Christ. Can there be a worst title to anybody? To the helpless mankind, the only mercy and the only hope of sinners is the cross of Christ. Right? The height of God's love is expressed in the cross of Christ. And what can be a greater crime to be, who can be a greater criminal than to be titled as the enemy of the cross? It's an horrible title, right? Nobody would want to get. Because all the crimes are atoned at the cross. And if you are an enemy of the cross, you should be called as the greatest criminal. And if you are to identify those criminals, remember, you have to be a CID. Look at their character, look at their influence, and look at their destiny. So let's look at those three things, you know, how Paul explains. First of all, he says, for many walk, verse 18, right? For many walk, walk being the idea of their lifestyle, right? How they live, the manner of their life, their pattern. And he says three things about their character. First of all, they unite themselves to the church. They identify themselves with Christ, but they are marked by sensuality. Sensuality. They are known by sensuality. Notice verse 16. He says, whose God is the belly. Whose God is their belly. What does it mean? But God is their belly, right? Belly or the stomach is that organ that identifies with the most basic need of humans, right? Now, the most basic physical instinct or physical appetite that you and I have is hunger. We don't have to be highly educated. We don't have to grow in grace or mature, you know, to realize it. It's most basic. It's the most animalistic, you know, instinct that you and I have. Hunger, right? And Paul uses that as a figure of speech to talk about the whole thing. Because belly is the symbol of all the natural, sensual appetites and desires you and I have. All the bodily needs that you and I have. Right? That he's using that as a figure of speech for all our physical desires. When Paul describes these people as whose God is their belly, he's saying they are earthy, they are sensual, their physical needs are so important to them that those have become their gods. That's what he's saying. What does it mean to have something as your God? Right? Whatever you and I love supremely, whatever you and I, our mind is occupied with, we are devoted to something, that becomes our God, right? Whether it is a person or whether it is a thing, one's God is the person or a thing that receives our best thoughts, our best emotions, our best interest. You know, all our energies are diverted toward that. That becomes our God. So if their belly is their God, it means these people live only to eat, only to enjoy the physical pleasures of this life. That's their main goal. They regularly think, they supremely love, and they move and do everything and devoted to serve this belly God. So the first character of the enemies of cross is their whole being and lives are all animated when it has a relationship to their physical needs. Right? Nothing else moves them. They live for the bodily desires. They don't have a higher goal. They don't know anything higher than their physical pleasures. They don't know anything about, because they are not born again, they don't know anything about the joy in the Spirit. They don't know the peace of the Holy Spirit, right? They don't know anything about the love of God. All that they care about the physical needs, right? Food to the body, clothes to the body, the sexual needs of the body that are more important than soul, God and heaven. That's their supreme God. Whatever religious activities they do, they come to church, they say they believe Christ, they will listen to the messages, but all these are means to serve their primary God, right? To meet their physical needs. And if you have a way to enter their heart and see what they truly worship, you will see a revelation that they will be falling prostrate and falling, worshipping and doing all kinds of puja to their God, which is called their belly. Such people may come regularly to church. They may hear about the doctrines of grace, the justification, and they may boast about, yeah, Christ, I am satisfied with Christ's righteousness. I am righteous before God. And such teaching, instead of leading them to sanctification, helping them grow in sanctification, they abuse such teaching to pacify their conscience, to continue to live in this kind of worldly life. Belly is their God. They have food, clothing. They can eat stomach full. They can have a house. They can have a car. They are fully satisfied. Right? They don't need anything else. They are happy. And if they don't have any of those needs met, they will turn the world upside down. For some, it may express with a grosser forms of, you know, forms such as gluttony. They may be drunkard, they may have orgies, and they may have terrible things, right? But others who are more civilized, they know that that kind of grosser lifestyle may destroy their body. So they may have a refined way of lifestyle, right? They take care of their body, but that can be found in their addiction to fashion or addiction to some other things. Buying expensive things and travel, vacation, that's what they live for. Right? They may exercise regularly, they may have a good diet, they may live a decent civilized lifestyle, but addiction to fashion, you know, buying expensive things, they have higher taste, but the common denominator of all these people is they live for the bodily desires. That's their primary goal. This is their first character, right? They are enemies of the cross. This enmity, I should tell you, if you have understood the biblical roots, it actually comes from the ancient Garden of Eden. Do you know that? After man fell, God said to the serpent, "Serpent, I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed." And you know the curse that the serpent received? "On your belly you shall move." Right? "On your belly you shall move, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." That was the curse given to Satan. And there were people who were called the seed of the serpent. All the people who will be born in this world as the seed of the devil. You know what is their characteristics? If you want to move them, if you want to make them do anything, talk to them about the bodily benefits. Only the thing that will animate them are all physical selfish needs. Don't talk to them about heaven. Don't talk to them about Christ and cross. They're not interested in all that. They're only interested in what cross can give them. Right? What can they receive? And, you know, I keep saying, the only way, there are some people will never move. Nothing will move them. Only you talk to them what that appeals to their stomach. Only those things, they will open their eyes, they will sit straight and listen with all rapt attention. And that enmity comes from there. And those people will live like that all their life, moving only for the belly, and receive the serpent's curse, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. You will never rise higher, devil, and all your children will never rise higher. And that enmity comes from the Garden of Eden. So that's their first character. They are known by sensuality. Right? By that I mean they live only for the bodily sensual desires. Secondly, look at their character. They are not only marked by sensuality, but the apostle says They are also marked by shamelessness. Shamelessness. Verse 19. Whose glory is their shame. Whose glory is their shame. It's not that they are worldly and they are ashamed of it and they want to change. No, no, no. They are so blind that they glory in what they are supposed to be ashamed. Have you heard about that? Meaning they boast in the very things which actually, you know, if you have your eyes open, you should be very ashamed that you are living like this, like an animal without, as if you don't have a soul, that you only live for eat and drink and that's what you live. There is no higher purpose for you. But they glory in that. They don't know that is wrong. They should be deeply ashamed, especially when they call themselves the disciples of Christ. They're always living like that and dishonoring Him. But in their blindness, they think they don't have any shame. They boast in this. They justify their life as if this is right. Not even knowing what is right as a believer. Now when we ask them, is it right for you to live like this? Is it right to live so worldly and so focused on the worldly things and bodily desires? They boast saying that, see, I'm so confident in the perfect justification of God. It's not because of what we do, brother, that we go to heaven. It's because of all what Christ did. And so I can enjoy life. I can enjoy my physical appetite. Didn't Christ deliver us to enjoy life? So they will enjoy life to the full and be very proud about that and show that how confident they are, how trusting they are on the perfect righteousness of Christ and never have shame. That's what Paul is saying, right? The prosperity preachers, you know, sometimes today, don't you have any shame that you extort money from poor people in the name of God and you wear all that expensive suits and gold rings and you show off in TVs and pictures and you buy lands in your name? Don't you have any shame? No shame. Because Christ, they say, Christ has blessed me. The Lord has blessed me. Hallelujah. Glory. Christ. You know, so I will glorify Christ with that. They all do it under the guise of glory. Disguise of glory. Which they should be ashamed. But in the name of religion, in the name of Christ, they are glory in their shame. Shameless people. They are not only marked by sensuality, they are marked by shamelessness. Look at the third thing the apostle says about their character. Anybody you see like this, you know, remember they are the enemies of Christ. The third thing about their character is they are marked by worldliness. Worldliness. End of verse 19, who set their mind on earthly things. The third trait is an kind of an overarching trait, right? It's kind of a culminating trait of their character. They set their mind on earthly things. It means they are continuously setting their minds on earthly things, earthly interests. Their devotions are all fixed on earthly things. Things perhaps innocent in themselves. It necessarily not mean, you know, they are all drunkards and adulterers. No, no, no. They are all good people, decent people. Maybe good things of life, right? They all focus on having a good family. They all focus on having a good job, good health. What Jesus calls the cares of this life. That's what they are focused on always. That is their main goal and end. To have a good family, to have a good life, to have a good future. All things that represent the earthly life in all its innocence, right? Nothing wrong in that earthly life without any higher spiritual goal. They're all focused, they set their minds on earthly things. They're only concerned about earthly things. How to enjoy the things of this earth. There is no eagerness. There is no earnestness. There is no intensity in pursuing anything that is heavenly. All eagerness, all energies are all drained on earthly things. Heaven is just a nice future, vague idea for them. It's good to go to heaven. It's good to go. They don't want to be sanctified. They don't want to pursue, like Paul is saying, right? I pursue the prize. I stretch every part of my body. I leave what is behind and I'm pursuing the heavenly goal. Oh, they're not interested in all that. Their all energies are all drained on earthly things. They don't live as heavenly citizens. They want to draw heaven to earth. Have you heard the phrase? Earth, you know, heaven on earth. That's what they are intent on. They are trying to convert their earthly life into heaven. They use Christ's cross just to pacify their conscience and live as they want, right? They want the church so that their children don't become a bad monsters, right? Grow up and don't become selfish monsters. They come to church as a family so that their husband doesn't run away with another woman, right? And so that the husband brings the wife so that the wife doesn't keep screaming at home. She learns to submit. At least she doesn't listen to me. She'll listen to the pastor and God's word and keeps quiet. So that their earthly life can be comfortable. That's why they come to church. And Jesus is like a genie, right? Whenever there is a problem, they want a miracle. They want something to be done, meet their needs. There's no idea of discipleship. There is no idea of following Christ, pursuing Christ. They will not follow the apostles' path. Their mind is set on earthly things, living a comfortable life. They're all fully swallowed and filled with this earthly life, when in reality their basic mindset and perspective, their preoccupation of their soul is on the earthly things. That's what Paul is saying. They're set on the same phrase Paul uses in Romans, right? The mind that is set on the flesh. Those who are of the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. So these people, their mind is set here, set on the earthly things. They continually live a lifestyle. And the whole country is filled with that kind of Christians. And that's when this Bethel AG Church, Johnson and Paul Tangaya gather all kinds of these people. And what do they promise? What do they preach? It's all earthly things, right? You want money? God, Christ will give you money. You want a job? God will convert the wine, you know, the water in your life into wine. All this nonsense preaching goes on. Because they all appeal to the earthly things where these people's minds are set. Right? And those pastors become famous. Ah, you preach about heaven. You preach about verse by verse exposition. We are not interested. Our mind is set on earthly things. Prosperity. All their focus. Look at today's all their focus. The great preachers. Famous preachers. Their teaching and theology is all man-centered, right? It's all focused on good family, prosperous, job, miracle, healing, how to get rich, get more money. So what about us, right? We can criticize others, but are we like that? What an exposure, isn't it? The first two traits, sensuality and shamelessness, we can say, Pastor, I'm not like that. Okay, but who can escape the third one? Whose mind is set on earthly things. Can anyone of us claim, oh, I'm not like that? One preacher, I think, let me quote a preacher, he says this, they have their thoughts and their affections occupied exclusively or supremely with the interests of this world, to make money or to spend it, how to become famous or influential, enjoy life here. Self-gratification is their aim and nothing more than this. God, holiness, heaven are ideas which have little power in their lives. They hear of them on the Lord's day. It is there in their confession. The great sermons they hear, they may hear 101 sermons, moving sermons in the church, but it doesn't affect their life in any way. Why? Because their mind is set on earthly things. The cares of this world, like the thorns, choke the seed of the word and never have any impact in their life. The worldly things occupy 100% of their thoughts and their objects, and they are the objects of their desire. For these they will live, for these they will run their risks, For these they make their sacrifice. It is after these they run day and night so that one day they can say like that rich fool, "Oh my soul, I have good enough for all the future. Relax and lay back. You can enjoy your life," not knowing that very day they're going to die. And die with utter poverty in the sight of God. Okay, the third trait is the worldliness. So we've seen the three description of their character, of the enemies of Christ. Paul describes them as sensual, Paul describes them as shameless and worldly. Let's look at the second thing that Paul says about them, right? Not only their character, next stands for I, their influence. Okay, what's wrong in living like this, Pastor? What's wrong? Yes, nothing wrong in living like this if you are an unbeliever, if you are living in the world, right? Nothing wrong. Go ahead and live your life. But when you come into the church and when you claim that Christ has saved you and become a believer, when you live like this, it's absolutely wrong. Paul says that what is their influence, right? He's concerned not only to describe their character but their influence. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even with weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Like I said, what a horrible description. I kind of, every time I read this, it's kind of makes a shiver. It talks about their influence. Notice, they are not one of the enemies of Christ. A definite article is used. The enemies of the cross. Why does Paul describe their influence like this? That they have an enmity to the cross of Christ. Right, if you think with me for a moment, I think it will be clear. What does cross of Christ mean? The cross of Christ refers to the central saving work of God. Right? In the New Testament, many places it is synonym to the entire Christian faith and practice. Right? Paul says, I don't want to preach about anything else but the cross of Christ, because that's the whole central message of Christian message. And that cross of Christ has some purposes, has some goals, and these people with their lives completely distort and destroy those goals. That's what Paul means. Scripture talks about the purpose of the cross, the power of the cross, and the spirit of the cross. When we believe on the cross, these things will be seen in our life. The purpose of the cross should be accomplished in our life. The power of the cross should be demonstrated in our life. And the spirit of the cross should be there in our life. But these people, when they say they believe Christ, join the church and completely live opposite to this, they completely destroy all this. Destroy all this. By their life, they deny the purpose, the power, and the spirit of the cross. Let me show you how. What is the purpose of the cross? If very simply, it is to deliver us from all sin and make us turn from sin to God, right? That's the simple purpose. I can put it in a very simple word. For example, Titus 2 says, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people zealous of good works. This is the purpose for which Christ died, that he might sanctify us, that redeem us from all iniquity. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself to the church for what? That he might sanctify and cleanse it and present it glorious. What is the purpose of cross? It is to deliver us from sin. Completely from sin. From the penalty of sin. Remember the three P's, right? From the penalty of sin. Not only from the penalty of sin, God forgives all our sin, but from the power of sin. From the dominion of sin, right? God wants us to deliver us from the power of sin and help us to grow in sanctification and overcome sin. Finally, when Christ comes, he will also deliver us from the presence of sin. So the penalty of sin, the power of sin through sanctification, and the presence of sin in our glorification. If I say it again, from the penalty of sin through justification, from the power of sin through sanctification, from the presence of sin through glorification. That's what God wants to do. That's the purpose of the cross. Romans 6 again goes on and explains the power of the cross, right? When we believe on the cross of Christ, it gives us power where we can be dead to sin. The power of the cross helps us to put the old man to death. We are crucified with him, the old man dies and the new man lives. That's the influence, and when you understand the cross, that is the effect it will have on your life. The power of cross will help us to overcome our personal sins and live godly. But be these people, by their sensuality, shamelessness and worldly life, completely negate the purpose and the power of the cross. Do you see that? Showing by their life and teaching others that I can continue to live such life, yet say that I believe on the cross, that I am saved. They denied not only the purpose but the power of the cross. Furthermore, they negate the very spirit of the cross. What is the spirit of the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died that we who believe in Him should no longer live for ourselves but for Him. Right? When we know, when we receive the forgiveness from Christ, when we understand the love of Christ, when the Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts, He creates in us a spirit of the cross, where we are ready to deny ourselves in love for Christ, right? We want to follow Him. We are ready to even to deny our needs, even to deny sometimes our health and serve Christ. That is the spirit of the cross. But what do these people do with pursuing their worldly needs and set mindset on the earthly things? They even negate completely the spirit of the cross. They say, Christ died so that you can enjoy yourself. Christ died to meet all your needs. You don't have to deny anything for yourself. Didn't Jesus say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me? Selfless love to Christ. You don't see that spoken among those people. These people who say they believe Christ, they say they have been saved, but their lifestyle, by their language, by their attitude, by their disposition, by their dress, by everything of the total being, they completely destroy the purpose, the power, the spirit of the cross. And not only that, they do a great damage by setting such an example to the church and to the coming generation, right? And you and I, struggling with the remaining sin, when we see such teaching and such believers, it is very appealing to us, honestly. Right? We love to live like that. Who wants to struggle all their life with their sin? So they are called. They create a completely distorted form of Christianity. So they are called the enemies of the cross, the greatest enemies of the cross, whom God sees with utter anger. The wrath of God, they must be the stench in the nostrils of God. Because of them, the gospel doesn't progress as it should do. Because of them, Christianity becomes a ridicule. And it's because of them, the Gentiles, they create a stumbling block to the Gentiles so that they don't hear the true gospel. And Paul says to the Jews who say they are Jews and live like Gentiles, Romans 2:24, he says, because of you the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles. It is very true of these people. It is because of such enemies of Christ. Today's Christianity is a mocking thing. You see all people being trolled and Christ being trolled, and it's because of these people. They are a horrible lot, right, within the church. It's because of their influence the gospel is hindered. The church doesn't grow, and they're very subtle. Somebody said we can manage 1,000 devils outside the church, but we cannot manage one devil who poses as an angel within the church. It's very difficult to manage them. Very difficult. And that's why, with the tears, Paul, knowing their influence, their horrible influence, talks about and helps us understand their character. Not only their character, understand their influence, what they are trying to do. Thirdly, after explaining their character, their influence, he talks about their destiny. the destiny. Verse 19, as if to shock us, he starts with their destiny, right? He starts with their destiny. He states, whose end is destruction. Whoever they are, however attractive they are, don't follow them. Don't follow them. If you follow them, you will face their end. Their end is perdition. Whatever they may boast about going to heaven, believing in Christ, however they may look successful in this world, they live sensual, shameless, worldly life, their end is fixed, which is nothing but the very wrath of the Almighty God dawning on them. Dawning on them. The word perdition is a very awful and frightening word. We know that if all those who do not believe the cross will suffer eternal damnation. Can you imagine for a moment? Can you imagine for a moment what a horrible hell will be reserved for these enemies of Christ? If you just don't believe the cross, you go to hell, right? What will happen to you if you are an enemy of the cross? When you can imagine, if you feel, you know, sometimes you feel it is better that they were not born. And to live as an enemy of the cross, it will start with the terrible shock when the Lord comes in the second coming and judges the whole world, and he kind of sends them, depart from me. But these people will be exclusively judged. When they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this? Did we not come to church? Did we not? The Lord will say to him, yes, you came to church, you heard my sermons, you were part of that, but I never knew you. You never had a saving relationship with me. Depart from me. You would have had communion, you would have took baptism, but you lived as an enemy of Christ. You lived sensually only for your bodily needs. You set your mind on earthly things and you were shameless. If there was a hottest place in hell, if there is a darkest place in hell, if there is a suffering that will rack the whole body and soul and twist the agonies of the soul in every shape, it will be given to these people. There will be hell for these hypocrites, right? If their body, they lived for these sensual pleasures, right? Imagine, sometimes I heard about police punishment. If they know that guy is a drunkard, they will actually keep a bottle there, right? And never give a drop to him. And make him look at that bottle and suffer, suffer, suffer. If he is a glutton, they will keep all kinds of food before him. And they will make him look at that and suffer. I think something like that, if they have lived only for these pleasures, never known self-denial, for all eternity you will have a desire to eat and drink, and you will not even be given a drop of water. What a hell it will be for them. Right? Their end will be the perdition, Paul says. They will beat their breasts and cry for all eternity. Oh, if I would have been a rapist, if I had been a murderer, if I have been a something else, drunkard, it would have been far better to be in the church and live as an enemy of the Christ. Because the punishment for all of them will be lesser than these guys. Their end will be the perdition. They will carry not only the guilt for their own sins, but the guilt of all those whom they led astray. They distorted the view of Christianity and led a lot of people to hell by their example. All their blood will come upon them. Oh, what a horrible. If there is one enemy of Christ today morning sitting here who say that you believe in Christ, if there is one enemy of Christ who can rise from dead and come to us today morning and preach to us what he is going through, oh, we will shudder and we will never go to sleep, people. We will not be able to sleep. But in God's wisdom, he says, preach to them my word. If they don't listen and repent, hearing my word, even if somebody rises from the dead, they will not listen. Right? So Paul says, I'm telling you with, oh my Philippian beloved children, I'm telling you with tears, do not follow these people. People, their character no marked by sensuality, shamelessness and worldliness. and think they are going to go to heaven. Their influences, they will destroy the purpose of the cross, the spirit of the cross, and the power of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. Their end is terrible destruction. Don't follow them. As a church, he gives this as a reason why we should follow his pattern, right? For follow as a church my example and those who follow our pattern. Okay, so that brings to the end of our exposition. Thank you for bearing with my bad voice. No, I tried my best. Let me conclude with a couple of practical application. What is this for us? Well, certainly under the scrutiny and the discerning eyes of the apostles, right? They wouldn't just let people into the church, right? Even Paul himself was, you know, a long time. They didn't allow Paul to become a member of the church. They doubted his conversion. So even within that church, if these enemies of Christ could get into, no wonder today, whatever process we have for membership and whatever interviews, testings we have, we will also have the enemies of Christ among us, right? I think the first application we should take for ourselves is beware of these people's influence in our life. Right? Don't be so naive thinking all professing Christians are all followers of Christ. Be careful. Sometimes when we hear the name Christian, oh, I'm also a believer. Oh, we are also a believer. Let's have coffee. And then we get along and don't be so naive. Right? All professing Christians whose life, by their life, any professing Christian, either by their life or their teaching or by association, if they weaken in us the purpose of the cross, they turn us, they make us less sensitive to sin. Be careful. Be careful. That's an association you want to avoid. You want to avoid. You don't want to follow them. For as then, now, so now, there are people who can be in the church, who are not following the apostles' pattern, who claim that they are believers, but they use the truth as a license to live a sinful life. Vinod was sharing with me about, Pastor Lawson, Steve Lawson, right? I was a great admirer of him, right? I have listened to a lot of his preaching. But recently his church has announced that he was caught in an adultery, that he was, with a wrong relationship with a woman. Wow. Wow. Whatever influence that spoils your conscience, makes you less sensitive, deviate you from the law of God, that's not from the Bible. That's not from the Bible. So just like Paul, I want to say it, not with tears, but with the tears, there could be people in our church like that. There could be people who are described in this verse. They may be members, but be careful, right? Be careful. I'm not saying we will all be perfect, but we will all be repenting and growing in sanctification. We'll have to grow. And my final word of application, second application is don't resist the repeated warnings of God's word. Oh, Pastor, always warning us, always saying the same warnings, you are repeating the same thing. Tell us feel good sermons. Can you say something that makes us feel good and go and have fun on the Sunday? Look at what Paul is saying. For many walk of whom I told you, what, once? Often, repeatedly I've told you. I'm not tired of repeatedly telling you. And even now I tell you with tears in Acts, he says, 3 years I have repeatedly warned you. Aren't you fed up of warning people, Paul? No, I am not. We shouldn't be fed up of getting warnings, people. Because it is needed for us, right? Because any time we may be deviating from the path and a warning will set us right. We should love warnings. Beware. Beware of, because there will be people like this always influencing. One side, these legalists will come us and help us to, reduce our trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ and say we should add something. Right? And another side, the antinomianist will come. If you read the Pilgrim's Progress, these are the two things that diverted that Christian from the heavenly path, right? He would have progressed joyfully. What are two dangers that always kept coming to him? One side, this legalist coming and telling him some other path. Another side, you have this antinomian, the worldly wise man, giving him advice. Because we will also face the same thing. So never be tired and weary of warnings. Finally, it's a searching question. Can I ask you to take this description home and introspect yourself? Examine yourself. Look at, does these verses, verse 18 and 19, describe me? Whose God is their belly, who set their things on the, whose mind is set on the things of the world, who are shameless, who glory in their shame. Does it describe me? I will not think about all that. Pastor, it doesn't describe me. You can just wade off and go home, right? That will not do anything to you. You know, that's how hypocrites kind of avoid things. Don't be an hypocrite. Go and ask this personal piercing question. Does this describe me? When the Lord said, one of you will betray me, what did the disciples say? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Nobody said, Lord, it can't be me. The sign of a true disciple is, Lord, can it be me? Are you talking to me? Am I an enemy of Christ? Am I destroying the spirit and the purpose of Christ? Cross? Think about it, right? This verse, I think, demands a thorough self-examination. And once we do the self-examination, it is such a healthy exercise, people. You want to grow in grace? You want to just let this sermon go away? Don't think about it anymore. You want to grow? You want to be benefit from this sermon? Take this verse and go and examine yourself. Look at your life. Look at your attitudes. Look at your thought process. Look at your lifestyle. Does it describe me? And in the presence of God, examine yourself and, you know, confess your sins. Right? You know, that self-examination, that guilt, yeah, it causes guilt, it makes you feel bad. It is in that process you progress in grace. You realize that you are in a wrong path. You realize that you need more grace. You need to grow more. And you plead with God. Right? This verse demands a thorough examination, self-examination, and a repentance. Right? This calls us as a church, we should look at this. And we need to repent wherever we are going wrong. May Holy Spirit help us to take this to our heart. Let's pray.